the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in Hebrews chapter 5. We got plenty of time. I've got a short sermon. Sun's shining, and you want to get out in it. And I want to eat. But not until we hear what God says to us. I had a conversation with my wife, a painful conversation not too long ago. Maybe you've had one similar in your life. We were talking one evening, and it was just kind of a normal conversation. It wasn't too deep. That may have been part of the problem. And literally out of nowhere to me, you know, for guys, lots of stuff come out of nowhere. But anyway, out of nowhere, she says, you know, you're emotionally distant. Have I told this story before? I don't think so. Anyway, she says, you're emotionally distant. I love you. Good night. And then she went to sleep. And I said, okay, wait, what? And listen, I don't want to brag, but I'm probably the best husband around. I know I'm the best husband she's ever had, but I am totally there for you. Emotionally, I'm there, whatever that means. And so I said, you know, it was like sometimes you have that thought, you say, well, she's crazy, she's hormonal, something's going on. I went to sleep. The next day, life went back to normal. She wasn't upset or anything. But my prayer time and my study of the Word that morning was consumed with this strange idea that had never crossed my mind before of emotional distance. Right? And so then the worst of all possible scenarios happened, and that is that God spoke to me, which is normally a good thing, but not when he agrees with her. And so it was like a WWE spiritual tag team beatdown. She gives me the atomic knee drop, and then she tags the Holy Spirit, and he flies in with an elbow. And so anyway, I believe the Word of God, and the Word of God says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I heard the voice of the Lord, so I said, I'm not going to harden my heart. I repented to the Lord, and I repented to my wife, and I said, I don't really know exactly how to be more emotionally there for you, but I will try. And so later, the funny part of that story is later that week, I called her. And she's at work, and I'm bearing my soul. I'm telling her all of my deepest, darkest fears and dreams and hopes and desires. And she says, hold on, somebody came in the office. I got to call you back. I hung up on her. It was beautiful. Life was back to normal. But anyway, my point with telling that story is that we don't like it when we're wrong. And we especially don't like it when we're called out for being wrong. So I tell that as a precursor to today's text. It's remarkable, but the author really holds no punches. I mean, he comes in pretty hard. He's kind of like Ali with Sonny Liston. He had two hits and he's down. And so he's pretty tough, and he tells the church like it is, and because the Holy Spirit intended for this to be recorded for us, he tells us like it is. But just so you'll know, at the end of this, he picks him up again and he gives him a really big hug, says, I love you, and encourages them. So just remember this, as we get into this text, the hug is coming, okay? Don't leave before you get the hug. Also, there's a saying, don't shoot the messenger. Have you ever heard that one? I just thought that would be interesting to say. 5:11 through 14. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you've become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant, but solid food is for the mature and those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. So we'll start there. At first glance, it seems like the problem with the church here that he's writing to is spiritual immaturity. The author says, I've got a lot more to say to you, but I really can't explain it to you because of your lack of understanding. And he uses the analogy that we all understand about milk and solid food. When a child is born, when there is a baby, he can't eat solid food. He has to drink milk. He has to drink formula. But as the child grows, the child is weaned from milk alone. You begin feeding the child solid food. And then ultimately, if it's an American child, all they eat is hamburgers later on. And you get them off, liquid, and you get them to solid food. The same analogy is true for a Christian, for the life of a believer. When we come to faith in Jesus, what we need is the spiritual milk of the gospel. He calls it here the basic, in verse 12, the basic principles of God's revelation. In chapter 6, verse 1, he calls it the elementary message about the Messiah. So that's the milk of the gospel. We need it because we're infants in the Word. And we're supposedly supposed to grow out of that and move to more solid food. But I want to be 100% clear before we go any further. What he's describing here is a very natural and normal process. And he's not against the process. Just as in life, when you start out drinking milk, you mature to eat solid food, so in the life of a believer, when you come to faith, you start with milk. And God has milk for you, and he wants you to have that milk, but we grow and become mature, and we move to solid food. So he's not bad-mouthing the problem or the process. His point is, the problem with this church isn't the fact that they're immature, and as if they're all young Christians. His problem with them is their stunted growth. And he's very clear about this. These Christians aren't brand new Christians. They have been around long enough so that they should be, he says, teachers of the faith. But instead they enjoy being spoon-fed by others. He says, you've been around long enough so that you should be eating solid food, but you prefer milk. And he says, and he admits, he says, I've got a lot to teach you that's difficult to explain, but it's not too difficult to understand, except that you're too lazy to put in the effort. Those are some pretty harsh words. Ouch. The problem isn't immaturity. The problem's laziness. Now, as I mentioned before, he could have been writing this to us. We American Christians should be out in the forefront and used to be out in the forefront leading the world spiritually. Now you hear stories of other countries sending missionaries to us, right? We should be the ones, the Christians in America, standing in the marketplace making a case for the Christian worldview, the fact that there is a God. We should be the ones explaining to others why we can't accept Islam, why the dissolution of marriage matters, why abortion is unconscionable, why religious freedom is paramount. But we're too lazy to think about it ourselves, much less come up with cogent statements about it to tell others. We're too worried about what people think about us. Well, they won't like us. We should, as he says in verse 14, have our senses trained to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Which is funny because last night I was reminded, I did a wedding ceremony and I was talking about the husband's role. And my daughter and youth pastor were laughing throughout, and his lovely wife. They were laughing because I said that one of the roles of the husband is to protect her innocence. I meant innocence, but it came out innocence. And they all want to know what innocence was. And I said, well, it's like innocence, but it has a southern, charming southern aspect to it. I guess it's the opposite of the outer sense. But anyway, our senses, it says, should be trained to distinguish between good and evil. But we in the church are so often duped by politicians, by media, by pop stars, by pop culture, by pop clergy, by pop whatever. We're just as easily fooled as anybody else. And often there's no difference in the workplace between a Christian in one cubicle and a non-Christian in another cubicle. Our marriages should be stronger. Our children should be more prepared for the future. Our homes should be more peaceful. But in order to get to that place of maturity, there is a price that must be paid. And we're too lazy to pay the price. That's what he says. Now, I didn't say that. Maybe. Anyway, so immaturity is not wrong. Some of you in this place here this morning are immature Christians. You've come to faith in the Lord recently, and you need milk. And so what God would say to you is drink up. Amen. Drink your fill. Enjoy it. What's wrong is a nation of Peter Pan Christians who refuse to grow up. They refuse to pay any sort of price to walk with the Lord. And so in the chapters to follow, he's going to show us what some of that is, that he's got some meat for us, but he's got to wake us up first. And so you can just picture him shaking the church and saying, listen up, there's more for you, but you got to wake up. You got to listen to me. And so he starts here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and he talks about the elementary, what he calls the elementary message of the Messiah, the Christian ABCs. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And we will do this if God permits. You remember when you were a kid, the first thing, since we've been talking about school a lot today, the first thing you learned in kindergarten, or maybe your mom taught it to you before, was the ABC song. It's one of those tunes that never leaves. You can't get rid of it, even if you wanted to. It's stuck in your brain forever. Maybe you're like me, I still use it. If I'm looking up something in the dictionary, I probably should not admit that, but I have to kind of start singing the ABC song to remember what comes next. Kids don't have that problem. They just Google everything anyway, right? And so you need to know the ABCs, the order of that, so you can alphabetize and all kinds of important things. I was thinking about that this week. Our very first secretary at New Life, when she left, we were looking into her filing system, trying to figure it out, and we had a real difficult time figuring it out, how she alphabetized things. So if it was like the phone bill or the electric bill, you would expect the phone bill to be under P or F, maybe, depending on where you're from, and the electric bill to be under E, except we couldn't find it until we discovered that it was under N for New Life Phone and New Life Electric, and so all of the files were empty except N was like this big. We should have talked to her about the ABC song. Anyway, my point is, you learn the ABCs first thing in your academic career. Now imagine when you're a sophomore, a junior, getting ready to go to college, and you sit down to take the ACT or the SAT tests, and all of these difficult math questions and English questions, history questions, or whatever, science, come up, and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to stand up here and sing the ABCs. There's not many colleges that are going to be sending you scholarship offers for academics. The ABC song exists so that you can learn it by heart at the beginning of your academic career, and then you can move on. It's foundational. It's elementary. That's why we call it elementary school. You learn the foundations, and then you move on. Same is true with the Christian faith. There are some foundational, elementary issues, the things you need to learn first, and you need to get them good and get it solid, because you can move on at that point, because God's got more for you. And so he gives us a list of what those basics are. The first, probably, I don't think is in your notes, but you need to know that. He says that in verse 1, the elementary message about the Messiah. The first thing about our faith, the most basic foundational element of our faith, is Jesus. Jesus is why we're here. Because of what Jesus has done is why we're here. And then he goes on and he talks about the second elemental thing is the repentance from dead works. And so remember, he's writing to Christians here in the early church that some were pagans before they came to faith, and they worshiped idols, and they believed that if you were good enough, you could get to heaven. right? And then some of the folks in there had been Jews before they became Christians, and they believed that if I just follow the law to the letter, then I can make it to heaven. But he says both of those aspects are dead works, because none of it leads to life. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. You can't impress God enough that he would say, you know what? I know I've got some standards, but you, sir, you take the cake. Come on in. He's never said that. He'll never say that. And so the author calls them dead works. There's no life in them. The second element, he says, is faith in God. Obviously, that since we realize there's no other way to get to heaven except by putting our faith and our trust completely in him, there's nothing else we can do. So we put our faith in God and what he's done through his son Jesus. The next thing is, in my version it says ritual washings, but literally it says baptism. I don't know why they translated it that way. Baptism and the laying on of hands. Very important and basic in our Christian understanding of the world is the church. Baptism and the laying on of hands, those are inaugural events to join the church. If you want to join a church, you're baptized into the body. And the pastors and the elders lay hands on you and they welcome you into the faith. He says one of the ABCs, actually it would be the C on ABCs, is going to church. Every baby Christian knows that church is important. And then he says beyond that is resurrection and judgment. One of the basic foundational tenets of the Christian faith is that this world is not our home, and that we have a heavenly calling. Pastor Jeff Creech just mentioned it. We're all called to have a heavenly calling. No matter what we do in life, where we go in life, we're called by heaven to live the gospel message wherever we go. And then when we die, we'll face judgment, and we'll be rewarded for our works, but that happens in heaven, that God has prepared for us. So he says these are the foundational elements of the faith. Now some of us would think, those are foundational? Those are the basics? I know lots of churches in America today that have a hard time telling others about why we baptize people or what dead works are. But he says these are like the ABCs. You learn them and you move on. Now here's the average American Christian. They come to church once every 3 weeks, if it's not raining, or if they don't have something else to do. They come to church, and they go to worship, and they thank God for saving me from my sins, lo, those many years ago. And they haven't moved on in 20 years from that wonderful experience, that beautiful experience that God did for them of saving them. But they haven't made any progress since then. They're not thanking God for the victory in their life today. They're not thanking God for the things that he's teaching them today. All they know about their relationship with him is God did something really awesome for me years ago. And they don't have any history with him since then. Okay? What God did for you when he saved you is foundational. It is elemental. It is the first thing. But you got to move on from there. He's got more. I'm so glad that he saved you. I'm so glad that he changed your destiny from hell to heaven. But can you believe that he has even more for you? In this life, with your family, at your work? He does. And so he says, I'm glad you know the ABCs. I don't have time to go over them again. He says, let's move on from the ABCs. Now, if you're here this morning, and there are a couple of those things that aren't clear to you, that's okay. My encouragement to you is, if you don't understand resurrection and judgment, if you don't understand repentance from dead works, if you don't understand Jesus the Messiah, if you don't understand faith in God, if you don't understand baptism or the laying on of hands, that's okay. Ask someone, okay? Don't be, what he would say, too lazy to dig into it, okay? You can go to 101, which is our class we have every month, and we talk about these very things. We go through the ABCs. You can ask any question you want. You can email me. You can come to me after church. You can ask me any question you want. You can join a life group, and you can talk about those till the cows come home. You can get a book, or you can go online to an evangelical site, Christian site, and find out in 10 minutes all the doctrine you've ever wanted to know about any of these things. It's there. You got to be diligent enough to go after it. Okay? You can't expect to get into college and not know the ABC song. You want me to sing it for you? I'll do it. No, I heard a no. I hear that no, and I raise you, heck no. All right. So, ABCs, learn them, move on. Now, summarize quickly where we are, because you thought I was an angry preacher before. It's going to get worse. This next section is pretty significant. The church to whom the author is writing has been undergoing, or at least is in the beginning stages, as we've discussed over the last couple of weeks, of persecution. They are under a lot of pressure to leave Christianity, especially to go back to Judaism. Remember? And so they're facing all of this pressure. And so the author of Hebrews has been making an ongoing argument of the greatness of Christianity, and which is why we entitled this sermon series, Jesus is Above All, right? Jesus is above all. He says Jesus is above the angels. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than the sacrifice of atonement on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is greater. Judaism is great. Christianity is greater. Okay? He says, listen, you've got an iPhone. Why would you go back to a flip phone? You wouldn't do it. Christianity's an upgrade. Okay? Because it has Jesus as the Messiah. Now, that's been his argument to this point. Now he takes a different tack to the argument, and he's a little more forceful with it. He says, if you leave Christianity, you can't come back. It's a pretty tough statement, so let's read it together. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who became companions with the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because, to their own harm, they are crucifying the Son of God and holding him, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned at the end. So now here, evangelical Christians part ways and differ on our theology. Some people would agree with me, and some people would suggest that this isn't, that there's a different ways of interpreting this. But to me, as I read this, it is very clear. He says that if a Christian turns from his faith, he can't come back. Now, we're assuming that this is a true Christian. This is someone that really made a confession of faith. And it seems to me that he's describing one here. Look at how he describes him beginning in verse 4. First of all, he says this is a person who has been enlightened. In other words, they were walking in darkness, then they saw the light. That's a phrase that we use all the time when we talk about Jesus. I saw the light. Right? I saw the light that was shown on my sinfulness and my need for a Savior, and so the truth of God has exposed the darkness in their life. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift, meaning they've experienced the abundant life that Jesus offered them. So when they gave their heart to Jesus, Jesus gave them the new life that he promised them. And they've tasted that heavenly gift, that heavenly calling, and he says they've become companions with the Holy Spirit. A basic tenet of Christianity is when you ask Jesus into your heart to become your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. You become a companion with the Spirit of God. You will never, ever be without God because the Holy Spirit goes everywhere you go. Now, hopefully, we let him lead us where we're going, and we don't tell him just to tag along, but we follow his direction. But we are companions with the Holy Spirit. We taste God's good word. When God's word comes to us, it ministers to us, it encourages us, disciplines us if necessary, like today's message that the author of Hebrews is writing. But it's God's good word. It does exactly what he set it out to do. Remember? It never returns to him void, but it always accomplishes what God says it will. And then also, he says, they've tasted the powers of the coming age. In other words, they've experienced God's kingdom in their lives. They realize that there's more to this world than just me. There's a kingdom of God, and I play a part in that. And so they've experienced that transformation. And so this is a Christian to whom he's describing. And he says, if that Christian were to fall away, verse 6, it's impossible for him to be restored, to be renewed to repentance, exactly is what he said. So what does it mean? That's the next question. What does it mean then to fall away? When we hear fall away, we think about something like little Jacob over here when he tripped because he had a Superman cape on. Did you see that when we were singing and he tripped and fell? And we think, oh, it was an accident. It's not what it means at all. It's a different word altogether. The word is used only once in the New Testament, and it means to commit apostasy. Apostasy is another Greek word that we've brought over into English. Apostasy means to abandon, to leave behind, to disregard, to turn away from. And so that word is used to describe giving up one's rights to a piece of property after they sold it. You've abandoned your rights to that property, you've sold it. Or it's also used in the Greek to describe someone giving someone else a certificate of divorce. You've turned away from the marriage, you've abandoned it. So, I want to be very clear. He is describing a Christian who is abandoning his faith. He's turning away from it. Here's, you're walking with God this way, you turn, and now you're going this way. It's an abandonment. It's not accidental. It's knowing and willingly giving up on God's promise. It's consciously divorcing yourself from the church. So you ask, well, wait, Pastor, does that mean that you can lose your salvation? And I would say, no, absolutely not. I lose my keys all the time. I lose my phone all the time. But I will never misplace my eternal destiny. I'm not capable. It's out of my hands. That's not for me to determine. I may miss the boat. I may sin. I may do as he warns me against here and harden my heart. I may fall into patterns of disobedience like he says. I may even backslide for years and years and years. But none of that keeps me from God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace does more abound. Have you ever discovered that? So God's grace is there for me. I don't accidentally miss heaven. I'm not going to commit a sin and walk out into the street, get hit by a car, and not have time to repent, so discover that now I'm not going to make it to heaven. You following me? It's not like that at all. I'm not going to accidentally sell a piece of property. I'm not going to accidentally get divorced. Those things happen. It would be a willful decision. They're not going to happen, babe. So what he's describing is an apostate, okay? Not someone that's slipped and fallen and stumbled a little bit. He's describing an apostate. It's a whole different category. He's describing someone who knowingly and willingly says, and willfully says, I know there is a God and Jesus is his son, but I choose something else. I reject the life that he brought me. I reject the Holy Spirit. I reject his word. I reject his kingdom. You don't do that by accident, right? And so I want to encourage you. I don't know if you've seen this. A couple years ago, it was real popular. I can't remember the name of the website. It was called the Apostate Challenge or something. And there were kids, they were encouraging kids to make a YouTube video, upload to YouTube, of them denying the Holy Spirit and apostatizing, if that's a verb. Can you believe that? And it was real fun and rebellious and stuff. But I want to encourage you, none of this happens by accident. if that type of thinking has never occurred to you, you got nothing to worry about, right? You're not going to lose your salvation. Now, if you, on the other hand, have decided, I've tried it, I don't like where it's going, God demands too many changes in my life, I liked it when I was on my own, doing what I want, telling everybody what I think, I'm going to go my way. And you make that statement to God, God, I tried you, I'm leaving you. That's who he's talking about. It's a real possibility. It's a real possibility. And he says that person, that apostate that turns from the gospel, cannot, after he makes that, what he calls a harmful decision, after he makes that harmful decision, he cannot come back. And he says, but after making those declarations, because of three things. Three reasons why. Number one, they're re-crucifying the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but to me, the most painful picture in my mind is that of the torture, physical and spiritual torture and pain the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. And to make the connection that part of the reason he was on that cross was because of me. When I think about that, it hurts. It makes me grateful. It makes me rejoice. But I can't imagine putting him back up there. He did it once. He only needed to do it once. But to imagine trying to put him back on the cross, that's the picture he paints. That's how serious this is. He says it can't happen. It's already been done once. It only could be done once. It's a painful picture. He says those that make those harmful declarations also can't come back because they are holding Jesus in contempt. Literally, it says they are putting him to public shame and disgrace. It's disgraceful. It's shameful for a believer to take so lightly Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that he would throw it aside. That's what he says. It's shameful and it's disgraceful. And then the last point he makes in verses 7 and 8 is that this apostate has chosen the curse rather than the blessing. And he wants us to imagine Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 and following, when the earth that God created was watered and it was beautiful and it was cultivated and everything was great. When Adam and Eve sinned, the curse came, and one of the aspects of the curse was the production now of thorns and thistles, where it used to be flowers and beautiful things, right? And work was difficult and everything was more difficult. That's the harmful decision, he says, that the apostate makes for his own life. Our lives, he says, could be beautiful, well-watered, cultivated gardens, but the apostate has chosen instead worthless thorns and thistles. And because of those three reasons, he says that apostate can't come back. And so here we have this message. It is a tough one. And I tried to warn you ahead of time. So he warns us about laziness. He tells us it's time to grow up. He tells us that we should by now stop being spiritual infants. By now we should have our ABCs under our belt so that we can move on to other things. And he warned us that it's a real possibility for some in the church to actually even turn away from the faith if we're not careful. But I don't want you to leave with a bad taste in your mouth, so I promised you a big hug. It's in verse 9. And these are my thoughts for you as well. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. Okay? So, you guys aren't lazy. They are out there. I'm confident in better things for you. Because I know you're working on your ABCs, and I know most of you have moved past your ABCs, and I know most of you are walking with the Lord, and I know most of you are appreciating the ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it and produces vegetation useful for those it cultivated for receiving a blessing from God. So God's been pouring all of this rain, literally, we're good if you stop now, Lord, on us to bless us and cultivate us and give us everything we need to grow. And I know most of you here are growing. Nevertheless, as we go through this book in the Bible, here it is in our face from the Lord himself and the Holy Spirit giving it to us today. So at that point, here's the question. What are we going to do with it? Well, okay, so you got two options. Here's your first option. You can be offended. You can be offended and say, well, I never. You know, I'm going to go to another church where they just make me happy. And I can't believe that God would get in my business like that and step on my toes, or that preacher would preach that or whatever. So that's an option. If you want to take that, you can take that. There's another option, and I would take you back to chapter 4, verse 7 again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the Holy Spirit has deemed it appropriate to record this for all eternity for his believers. We are his believers 2,000 years later, and so now it has been read to us. What do we do with it? Now, remember, God's word is a double-edged sword. When I told you, when we talked about that, I didn't promise you that it wouldn't cut you and that it wouldn't hurt. I said it would cut right through you and it would get right to the real heart of the matter. It'd cut through all the superfluous issues and get right to the heart of the matter. So now, here we have been stabbed by the word of the Lord. And so we got to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want? What does that mean for us? What do you want for us? And so I would encourage you to take a good look at your life. And just ask yourself, okay, where am I? Are you lazy in your faith? I'm not saying you are, I'm asking you. Most of us, we would say we're not, but we could recognize some areas where we're pretty lazy, right? I wouldn't say I'm totally lazy, I'm just kind of lazy. And so there are certain areas in our lives that if you would stop and you would take a spiritual temperature of yourself and see where you are, and then put a pin in that, and then go back to a year ago and examine that same issue in your life. Have you made any progress? Are you still dealing with that same issue? What about 2 years before that? What about 5 years ago? These are the type of questions we got to ask. Are we making progress? If we're not, why are we not making progress? Is it because we're lazy? You know, somebody told me this week that busy is the new lazy. Right? Now we just say, well, I don't have time. You know? And so we don't deal with the issues. We just move on. We don't have time to deal with it. But I want you to know that there are tools for you. If you need tools, we've got tools here at the church. We've got life groups that meet, that deal with these issues, that walk you through. We've got counselors. We've got pastors. As I said, we live in the most evangelical, literate society in the world. You can Google something and find the answer in 5 minutes. But most of the time, we're talking about praying through things and working through things. And it's not easy to do. We've done this for this whole year. If you've got family issues, we've been doing a family legacy meeting. If you want to learn how to rear children in a godly home, we've got a youth group that's teaching kids how to grow up in a culture that is not happy with Christianity. There are plenty of tools. You just got to avail yourselves to them. So, am I lazy? Am I still learning my ABCs? If you're a young Christian, I want to encourage you. You're in the right place. There are plenty of people here that can help you walk through this thing, that can help you learn your ABCs. But I want you to know that that's not the end of your Christian education. It's just a good foundation. It's a good beginning. God wants to walk you through more than just your salvation. He wants you to walk through relationships. He wants you to walk through the kingdom. He wants you to walk in success and favor in the world. He wants you to walk in victory in your life. Not just save you for heaven. Praise God, we are saved for heaven. But he's got more for you today. He wants your marriage to be happy. He wants your kids to be happy. He's got plenty in store for you. So learn those ABCs, get them under your belt, and move on to second grade or first grade. Another question that comes to my mind, are we teaching others? He said, you should be by now teaching. Are you? So there's places of opportunity for you to teach a life group or find a younger Christian than you. All you got to do is be one step ahead of them and have be willing to say, oh, yeah, I went through that too. And talk about it and pray about it. That's all you got to do. But here's my point. Every one of us can grow. And if we're not growing, something's wrong. If we steadfastly said we won't grow, there's a real problem. But most of us aren't really saying that. But we are, in some areas, lazy. And so the Lord wants to root that out of us. And he wants us to make progress in the faith. Now, as he says, and I'll say one more time before we close, even though we're speaking like this, I'm in challenging terms, you know, lazy, apostates, all of those types of things. We're talking like that, but dear friends, in your case, I'm confident of better things connected with salvation. God's got so much in store for you and for me and our church, and I'm confident in those things. We've got to hear his word and not harden our hearts and listen to him. Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us enough to come to us where we are. That you love us enough not to sugarcoat things, but that you explain things clearly the way they are. And you let us know, Lord, when we need to change. Thank you for your word, a double-edged sword that pierces through, cuts through the bones and marrow, soul and spirit. And it shows us, Lord, where we need to make changes in our life. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, by your word today, convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict us of laziness if we're lazy. Convict us of hardened hearts if our hearts are hardened. Convict us of patterns of disobedience if they're there. But Lord, you speak to us. You show us. And may we never turn our back on you. May we never count as worthless the beautiful blessings that you've sent from heaven for us, the death of your Son on the cross for us. May we never bring him shame or contempt. And Lord, I ask that you would root laziness out of this church. Lord, we ask that you'd root it out of the American church, but we don't have control there. We have control here in our wills. And so, Lord, I ask that you would start here in our church. And where there's issues in our lives, Lord, we wouldn't just kind of look the other way or just hope it goes away, but we would dig in and we would find out what you want to do in our lives to bring us success in that area. We'd repent where we need to repent. We'd pray through where we need to pray through. We'd study where we need to study. We'd get help where we need to get help. But we wouldn't be lazy. And we would make progress. Lord, I thank you for the young Christians in this room. And Lord, I pray that the milk that we have here would be wonderfully nutritious for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to feed those that are mature in their faith. But Lord, that every one of us, whether it's a brand new Christian or whether it's an elder in the church, whether it's a musician or whether it's someone that just attends on Sunday, whether it's a child or whether it's an older person, Lord, that you would grow every one of us and that we would never be content to stay where we are. And Lord, that's why we love you. You love us where we are, but you have more for us and you want us to grow. And so, Lord, we just commit our lives to you today to say, yes, Lord, we want to grow. We are confident of great things ahead of us regarding our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing of your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, you may be working through an issue. Maybe you want to talk to somebody about it. We're gonna have prayer ministers up here. Are you rejoining my comments earlier about our?
No.
Okay.
No. Good. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to just share this real quick, that there is someone in here that is struggling because they're not sure if they have committed apostasy. And they're feeling condemned. They're feeling scared and fearful. And so I would just encourage you, if that's you, to come talk to Pastor Jim. And, you know, now everybody, no one's going to come talk to him because you're going to think, oh my gosh, everyone's going to think that's me. But if you can, if you want to talk to him about something else, you can come too. But I just, or you can talk to one of the elders, but let's just talk through that because probably not, but you know, there, we want to get rid of that fear and condemnation that you might be feeling.
Amen. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? The enemy doesn't want to do anything but condemn us. God will convict us when we're wrong, but there's hope in that. That means he's speaking to you and he loves you and he wants you. So let us talk to you. If that's a worry, I know that may be a worry in some of your cases, but it shouldn't be. That'd be an easy thing to talk about. Thank you for being here this morning. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you his peace. You're dismissed. Have a great day.